James chapter 1. I have enjoyed the short amount of time that I've been here.
Yeah.
You are all good listeners. I was in a church not too long ago, and then I was preaching, and it was very difficult. It's not that people were sleeping, and it's not that they were looking around, but they were just dead, if you know what I'm saying. They didn't respond, and you all have responded. You know, it's great when I tell a joke and people laugh. That's always makes you feel better. When you tell a joke and nobody laughs, it makes you feel bad. But sometimes I'll tell a joke that I've told before, and 99% of the places laugh. And when you get to that one place that doesn't laugh, you say, uh-oh. When people can't respond in their emotions, I feel like something's not right, because they're not going to respond to the Word of God when it affects their emotions either. They're not letting it through that front door. So I do appreciate how you have listened and how you've responded in that way. James chapter 1 is where we are tonight. We'll start reading in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word tonight, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I know that you want to do that. I think of Job. Job said that he would order his cause before the Lord if he could stand in front of his judge. And he said, but I know that he would put strength in me. And Lord, we need your strength to live for you. We need your strength in our trials. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight in understanding and obeying. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and lives within us. We thank you for that resurrection. Lord, I pray that we would live that life even better because of the services that we've had this week. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read the book of James, sometimes, and I've heard it called the Proverbs of the New Testament, sometimes it can seem a little disjointed, one verse to the next, or one couple of verses to the next. And I don't think that was because James was ADD. I think it was because James had a theme that if we, sometimes in a book of the Bible, if we understand the theme, we understand why they're doing what they're doing. And somebody said the book of James is how to live a life of faith. How to have faith in the matter of your tongue, we think of in chapter 3. How to have faith in the matter of your life and in your will in James chapter 4. How to have faith in trials and in prayer. How to have faith in temptation. How to have faith in these first few verses. How to have faith in our trials. How to live a life of faith through our trials. We all go through trials. We go through all kinds of things. And as we look at this, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You see, the church had begun there in Jerusalem, and not too long after, persecution came. And so as persecution came, they uprooted and they left, and they were scattered abroad. And James is writing to them, and he's telling them some things. Now, we might compare ourselves, which the Bible says comparing yourselves among yourselves is unwise, and we say, well, look, my trial isn't near as bad as that. I can't imagine, you know, if there was persecution that made me leave my house, I'm probably not taking a lot of things. They didn't have a caravan, a minivan that I have to throw all their things in and hit the road. You know, maybe they didn't even have a pack mule, so they could just take what they could wisely carry as they went out. And maybe, you know, there was no hotels back then, or very, very few, so most of the time you would go and spend time with a family member or friend, and maybe that was dangerous because they would track you down based upon who they knew you were related to or who you were friends with. And I don't know what kind of trial that would be like, but I know it would be pretty rough. I know that leaving everything and not knowing if you'd ever come back, not knowing if you were going to be caught, maybe you left because a family member had been caught, and that's a pretty deep trial. I don't think it's wise for us to compare ourselves to them or to anybody else in our trials. When it's a trial for you, it's a trial for you. Often I've found that the trials that I have, I think, well, if I were to tell somebody, they wouldn't see it the same way. And that's true. They wouldn't see it the same way unless they've gone through something similar. But when we're in a trial, it's usually harder on us than it is anybody else. And that's when we need strength. And God didn't put this in here so that when we got to a major trial, we'd be okay. He put this in here so that when we get to any trial, we'd be okay. And that's why he says, when you fall into diverse temptations. There are all kinds of temptations. There are various temptations. There, as the word can be translated, manifold. They're so different one from the other. Sometimes it's as simple as, you know, you're taking a hammer and you hit your thumb with a hammer. You know, that's a little bit of a trial. And you're tempted, are you not? Yeah, to say something, to act something, to feel something that maybe you ought not. And maybe it's your trial is you didn't get your meal on time and you're irritable. I get that way, and I had to learn, you know, when you didn't get your meal on time, sometimes you just have to watch it, just to be careful. Because when you're like that, you're irritable, and it's easy to snap at somebody. It's easy to get upset with little things that your children do, or your spouse does, and you just need to be patient. You just need to trust the Lord in that time. It could be a trial of health, and those can be very, very difficult. It could be a family trial. It could be a financial situation. Over and over and again, so many trials that we have. But God gives us some things to help us. And I want to tell you this, just because God is in control of your trial doesn't mean that God is the cause of your trial. You know, I talk to people all the time, and sometimes they say, you know, I can't believe God would do this to me or let me go through this. And you know, God is in control, but that doesn't mean He caused it. A lot of things that happen in our lives are because of our own sin or because of somebody else's sin. If God's in control, God's in control either way. I look at it this way. There's two kinds of situations you can be in. Number one, it's a situation that you had no control over and God allowed you to go through it. Maybe it's somebody else's foolishness, somebody else's sin choice that caused you to be in a situation that you didn't want to be in. And I feel bad for a lot of people that have gone through some things and maybe are going through some things in their lives that it wasn't their choice, it wasn't anybody's choice, but the wicked person that caused that pain. Now, God's in control of that, and God can use that in your life. And we need to trust the Lord when we're in those situations. We ought not blame ourselves if we had no choice in the matter. If we had no choice in the matter, we can trust the Lord because He is in control. But you know, there's another kind of trial that we can get into, and that's the kind of trial that it's our fault. We made the sinful choice. I've talked to young people in the past, and they made a choice of sin, and it set them back in their life for the Lord, and they really regret the place that they're in. You know what? I have good news for them, and I have good news for you if you made that kind of a decision. God is still in control, and God still has a plan. God doesn't write you off and say, well, you made your choice. You're going to live in all that mess. Now listen, there may be consequences to our choices, but God is still good. And I think of Jonah. And Jonah ran from God. Now, I think Jonah knew better, but I think Jonah was trying to get away. If I get far away from what God wants me to do, He won't have me do it. And you know, I think about Jonah, and I think, Jonah, what were you doing? That's so foolish. And I would probably have written Jonah off. And I said, fine, I'll find somebody else. But you know, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. And God gave Jonah a second chance because God loves us. And I'm of the opinion, and I know there's people, good people, that disagree with me. I believe this. If you're alive, God has not given up on you. Period. If you're alive, there's a reason you're alive, and God wants to do something in your life. But it's our choice, again, to allow God to do that. Again, just because God's in control doesn't mean He was the cause. Sometimes it's our sinful choice. Sometimes it's somebody else's. But He's still in control of those situations. But James gives three things to help them get through their trial. And these, I don't never tell anybody to underline something in their Bible, but these are all right here in Scripture. Maybe you want to write them down, but I think they'll help you and they'll help somebody else. It's always my goal when I preach. I want to be a help to somebody. I want to show you what God has shown me or somebody else has shown me. And they're right here. At first it says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The way to pass my trial by faith is, first of all, joyfully. Now that does not seem like it makes sense. It's a trial. Doesn't that mean I'm not supposed to be happy? Well, that means our flesh doesn't want to be happy. But it says count it all joy. Just chalk it up, reckon it so, decide that you're going to be joyful through your trial. Now you say, well, I don't understand that. That doesn't really make sense. You know, there's some things that God does not explain to us. And, you know, I wanted to be the kind of parent when I was younger, before I had children, I wanted to explain everything to my kids. I wanted to do that. And I do make an effort to do that. I figure if they're going to ask a question, then maybe I can give them something that will answer. But I have learned that I can't always give that answer. When we lived in Indiana, I went online and I looked at a certain registry to see what kind of people lived in my neighborhood. And I found out that there was a person that lived in my neighborhood that I didn't want near me, let alone near my children and my wife. And so we had a rule: you don't play in the front yard unless mom and dad are there. You can play in the backyard. The backyard is fenced in. And you stay in the backyard. Now, I can say there's bad people, but little children don't always understand what that means. They don't understand that. And I can't very well explain to them what kind of bad people that I'm talking about. They are not going to understand that, and they don't need to understand that. What they need to do is obey, and they're going to have a happy life because they obeyed. Sometimes that's the way God is with us. His wisdom and understanding is so far above ours that there are some things that we don't need to know right now, and we may never need to know. The truth is, there are things that I need to obey that God tells me, and I need to obey it because God said so, and this may be one of those situations. But I can tell you some things about counting it joyfully. Having an attitude of gladness that I'm in a trial, or having an attitude of rejoicing. And like I said, that's very difficult for us to grasp. How can I do that? Because it's commanded: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct thy paths. And that's one reason. Another reason is this: because half the battle is self-control. I have lost in my trial when I choose to lose my control. Several years ago, where I was working on my van, there was a problem with my van, and it was going to cost me $90 for the part. And so it was going to cost probably a lot more than that to get it fixed, but I thought, I'll try to do this myself. I'm not really a mechanic, but I thought, I saw the part leak. If I can replace it, I can put it back on. No big deal. Well, in the process, somebody said this yesterday. What did people do before YouTube? What did you all do before YouTube? I tell you what. YouTube has saved me money and time. I just go look it up. How do I do this? And there's somebody, probably 12 years old, that's on there telling me how to do this. Well, I looked at this. How do I replace this part? And this guy got on there and said, now you can buy this part for $90, or you can go to Lowe's and buy the same kind of hose. Actually, it wasn't even a hose. It was a hose that they wanted me to buy, plastic and rubber mixed together or something. Or you can go to Lowe's and buy the same thing made out of metal. And he said, just and some rubber hose and attached to it. And he said, it's the same thing, except it'll last longer because it's not plastic. Well, that's a great idea. Well, how much did it cost at Lowe's? $3.17. Yes! You know, I should have just rejoiced at that point. But when I started to install it, you know, I'm not good with that kind of stuff, and I maybe whacked my knuckles on some things, and I was a little frustrated about that. My computer wasn't working right, and I thought I got it fixed, and I got home, and it wasn't working right, and so I had to, you know, I was getting frustrated about those things, and I was trying to take something back to Lowe's at the same time, and they wouldn't take it back, and after they told me on the phone that they would take it back, and I was getting frustrated. My wife comes out, and I was frustrated about it, and she said something to me, and I kind of snapped, and I said, I'm sorry, and she said something about a trial. And just trust in the Lord. You know, I didn't really need my wife to say that, but she was right. She was right. And that was just a little trial, but I still needed to trust the Lord because I learned at that point. The Lord said, Jeremiah, you're not learning what I'm trying to teach you. You're losing your control. He that hath no rule of his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know, that city that has a wall, that wall is there for protection. People stand on that wall. They look out. If there's no wall there, any intruder can just come right in and take what they want. The city is defenseless. And he that hath no rule over his own attitude is just like that. And the devil comes along and says, I got you. All I need is a little trial in your mind. All I need is you to hit your thumb with a hammer and you're mine. All I need is one little thing to go wrong and you're mine. And see, that sometimes I think that's what the Lord's just trying to teach us, that when we're in a trial, well, praise the Lord, God's working on me. You know, I need to trust the Lord that He can work in my heart. You know what I've learned this? I've learned this. I didn't like learning it. I'm glad I learned it. I was at a time in my ministry back in Indiana that I was really going through some things. And I was praying a lot. And I was getting on my knees a lot. And I was searching the Scriptures a lot because of my trial. And the Lord said, you know, if you weren't in this trial, would you be searching for me like this? I said, no. You know, sometimes you pray and you say, Lord, I want a better relationship with you. Sometimes the best way to have that better relationship is a trial, is it not? Right. And you know, I've learned I can rejoice in my trials because my relationship with the Lord, if I'm doing the right thing, is better than it ever is. You know, I'm looking at Scripture and I'm looking at every little verse. I'm looking at every little word and I'm saying, Lord, what is it that you have for me? Because I really want to learn. I really want to get through this. I really need what you have. And when I pray in greater detail. I pray in greater emotion. I pray in greater time. I pray more of the time. Why? Because I am seeking God's face. And my relationship with the Lord is better. Isn't that what I want? It is. You know, I can be joyful because of that. So what I challenge you this is the next time in your trial, get on your knees and start rejoicing because your relationship with the Lord is instantly better. Yeah. And that's a great feeling. That's a great feeling. You know, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, in my trials, so that God's power and God can be with me. So you get through it joyfully. Secondly, we choose to rejoice in our trial. We choose to pass our trial through faith knowingly. Notice verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You can pass your trials by faith because there's things that you know. This is your perspective. I like to read, and I like to read all different kinds of things. I really do. I've read books on economics, and I've really enjoyed them. I like to read books on history, and I really enjoy them. I like to read biographies. I discipline myself to read books that are going to be helpful for me and not just fun, because I don't want to just educate myself or just read for fun. I do enjoy some novels, but I say, look, you got to read some instructive books. I'll call them that, before you're going to read the fun stuff. And so that keeps me in balance. But I find that as I read different things from different areas of the world and those kind of things, it helps me to converse with people that maybe I wouldn't be able to talk to because I don't know anything about their topic. But maybe I've read one thing and I talk to somebody, well, what do you do? And they tell me, and I say, oh, tell me about that, because now I have an interest in it. But one of my favorite things to read are autobiographies, especially of former military and especially special forces. And I find this, as I read those things, they sharpen me. As I see one of those men and they just talk about the training they went through to get where they are, I say, you know, if that guy can go through that, then I can get through what I'm going through. You know, if he's got the determination to get through that, he doesn't even have the Lord in his life, well, then I can get through what I'm going through. And I see the discipline that they give to themselves, and I say, I need some more of that discipline. I need some more of that stick-to-itiveness. I need some more of that purposefulness. And it helps me. But one of the things I've learned is if a man wants to be a Navy SEAL, they will oftentimes encourage him. Here's some books. You ought to read these books before you even decide that that's what you want to do. And one of the reasons why is because they know this training costs a lot of money and we don't want to waste money on somebody that's not going to make it. Secondly, maybe you'll read that and you'll realize that's not really what I want to do. And so you'll decide not to. Third, because as you read it, it will prepare you, if you do decide to do that, for what you're facing. And one of those things is this. I read that one time that they'll have an inspection, and so the drill sergeant will have everybody come out of the barracks, and everything will be like it's supposed to be. But the drill sergeant goes in, and he tears up all the beds, and he flips over the trunks, and he smears dirt on the mirror, and he makes the bathroom a mess, and he says, your place is a mess. What's going on with this? And it frustrates people, and that bothers them. That's unfair. And it makes them angry. And maybe because of the stress that they're under and the physical stress that they're under, maybe it causes them to say, I don't want any part of this. If you're going to treat me like that and this is going to be unfair, then I'm just going to go home. You know, the truth of the matter is, war is unfair. It's not fair. And what they know is if you'll quit when it's unfair now, you'll quit then. And we don't want people that are going to quit. But they tell them that so that maybe they'll see it coming. And when they see it coming, they'll say, you know what? It's okay. I knew they were going to do that. And maybe they do it every time. But because I know, you know, when that drill sergeant goes in, maybe he comes out and said everything's fine. And maybe he comes out and says it's not fine. But I knew it was coming. So even if he does, I'm going to be okay. You know, knowingly getting through our trials, knowing that a trial is coming would be helpful. We don't always know that it's coming. But there are some things that we do know. And what does it say? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We know this. We know that God knows. God knows our trial. He seeth my down sitting and my uprising. He knows my thought afar off. I can't ascend into hell because, Lord, thou art there. I can't fly to the heavens. The Lord is there. He is everywhere. He sees everything and He knows everything. God knows my trial. God knows your trial. You think of Job. Job said, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, and the right hand, but I cannot behold Him. But He says this, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It matters not what I know, but I can know that the Lord knows about me. And when I know that the Lord knows I'm in my trial, that gives me some assurance. And there's another thing that we can know. We can know that God is working in our trial. It says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God is doing work on me. Satan isn't trying my faith because he doesn't want my faith to be better. It's God that's trying my faith. God is doing work on your life in your trial. And here's the situation. And somebody said, it's not the size of your faith, right? It's not the size. He says, if it's the grain of a mustard seed, it's good enough. But we read in Ephesians that it's the shield of faith. You know, it really doesn't matter the size of the shield. It matters how long can I hold that shield in place? How long can I keep it between me and the fiery darts of the devil? And oftentimes that is our faith. That's why it's faithfulness that matters. How long can I have faith? How long can I trust the Lord in this? Look, even Abraham, was a time in his life when he said, Lord, you promised me a son, I still don't have a son. And he became unfaithful to God and consequently became unfaithful to his wife. But if he'd have just held up that shield of faith just a little bit longer, he would have seen the Lord come through. And the Lord did come through. But because of the consequence of his sin, there's consequences still today. But having faith and holding that faith and saying, Lord, I'm going to keep trusting you. Lord, I don't know when the end of this trial is coming. Lord, I don't even see the light at the end of the tunnel. But Lord, I'm going to trust you all the way through. That is having faith in my trial because of what I know. That I know that God knows my trial. I know that God is working in my trial. And it also means this. I can know that I can pass my trial. There is no trial that God has given you that's going to kill you unless you just give up. God is working on you, and you can pass it and be better for it, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When I lived in Indiana, towards the end of our time there, my pastor's wife was diagnosed with cancer. And she had had the biopsy, and she'd gone to the doctor to get the results. And when her husband came home, she said, well, it's cancer. And she said, but God has something in this for me. Yeah, that's perspective. That's perspective. You know, if you have that perspective that God has something in whatever trial, then you're going to be okay. Yeah. There's another lady in our church. When we first moved there, I think her arm was still in bandages. She's an amazing lady. She plays the piano with that church. She plays for the choir. She plays for congregational. She's also a registered nurse. She works in the ER at ER or ICU. I think she works in the ER. Either one. It's way above my head. And so she's a registered nurse, and she does construction. She does construction. She was actually building a barn with one of the men in our church. She just has a mind for all those things. Just an amazing lady. And she had been cutting some metal with a skill saw, and she told me, she said, I broke a rule. She said, I broke a rule that's my own. She said, it was cold outside, and I was wearing a hoodie. It was loose clothes. And when I was cutting with that skill saw, part of my sleeve got caught in that saw and pulled my arm into it. And that she still has very, very large scars in her forearm. They told her she probably would never use her hand again. Now, praise the Lord, she still plays the piano at our church. There's some difficulty that she has, but she's still able to play the piano. Well, that's not the only thing she's had happen in her life. She was a single mother for a long time. She had three children. And when the youngest was probably 7 years old, her husband was a doctor or nurse in the ER as well. And some man comes into the ER and pulls a gun and shoots him. No apparent reason that anybody knows, and killed him right there in the ER. And so now she's without her husband. She's got to raise these kids. And it wasn't too long after that where Her youngest son ended up with a body problem. I don't know if it was with his liver or with his spleen. I think it was maybe it was his kidneys, but he had to have it replaced. And so his spleen, they said, was 35 times its normal size. And so he's had problems ever since. They did get the replacement, but he's had problems ever since. And I think, you know, that's a woman that's gone through a whole lot. Later on, when her daughter got married, thought the husband was a great guy, and maybe for many years he was a great guy, but not too long into it, he began to really physically and verbally abuse her, and just a bad, bad situation. You know, I think that woman's gone through a lot of things in her life, but after she had that arm damaged, she stood up in a church testimony time at our church, and she said, you know, something God's taught me through all this. She said, God loves me, and God has the right to do anything He wants to with me. What tremendous, tremendous perspective. And a way of knowing that God loves me. You know, Gerald, I think this. I've heard some really bad definitions of sovereignty, but that is not one you're going to find in a theological dictionary, but that is a great definition of sovereignty. You don't have to put in there that God loves me, but that's the truth. God does love me, and God does have the right to do anything He wants to with me. And if I have that perspective, I can get through that trial because I know that God can do whatever He wants to do, and He has the right whether I give it to Him or not. But I know that through all that God loves me, and I can get through my trial knowing that God loves me, and He's not going to let me go through a temptation that I'm not able to bear, but will with the temptation give a way to escape that I may be able to bear it. But I get through my trials because of what I know. I know that it's my faith that is what's being tested. I know that God is working on me. I know that God can help me pass this trial. And then lastly, I want you to notice, knowing this, it's a trying of your faith, worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I can get through it joyfully, knowingly, and lastly, patiently. This is probably the one we didn't want to hear. Who wants, Lord, who prays for patience? Lord, give me patience. I think the Lord's going to give it to me anyway, or He's going to give me the trial to make me patient. I'm not one, my wife thinks I'm patient. I may be patient with my kids. I may be patient with the guys in the dorm, but there are certain situations that I'm not. When I'm driving to church and somebody pulls in front of me and goes 10 miles an hour under the speed limit and keeps their turn signal on and never turns, I'm having a hard time being patient. And I will say this, I don't know what it's like here in South Carolina. In Indiana, the Driver's License Bureau and the License Plate Agency are the same building. So you go in and you get everything done in one location. You walk in and you get it. First thing you do is get a ticket. And I don't think I've ever sat in more than 5 minutes and they call my name. And I go up to the counter and they either tell me what I need to come back in and get it fixed, or they get it done right there. And on very rare occasion have I spent longer than I should have. And it wasn't even their fault. It was somebody else's fault in the Capitol. And very rarely have I spent more than 20 minutes in the I think they call it the DMV up there. Now, in North Carolina, it's the BMV. And they have a Bureau of Motor Vehicles, and they have the License Plate Bureau. And wouldn't you know it, they don't put them close together at all. You know, they put one on one side of town and the other on the other side of town. You go to one, they say, well, you need to go over here first. Okay, so you go there, and well, you need to get your insurance first, so you need to go do this first, and they charge you an arm and a leg, and you know, in most of those places, you don't get treated the best. I realize they don't get treated the best either, but it's real hard to treat them the right way when you've been sitting there an hour and a half. You know, they'll tell you, well, get there real early. I got there real early one day. So did everybody else. You know, I thought I was early, and there were people in line in front of me, and you're there for a long time, and you finally sit down, and the guy looks at you with a crusty look on his face, and he says, you don't have the proper paperwork. And I thought, I brought everything. I brought my marriage license, my birth certificate, my social security card. You know, I've got everything here but the one thing that he wants. And that's frustrating to me. That's hard to be patient in those situations. But we need patience. You know, I've learned this. Patience is not the ability to wait. It's the choice to wait with the right attitude. It is not the ability to wait. It is the choice to wait with the right attitude. Patience is not something that automatically comes upon us. It is something that we must choose to be. We must choose to be patient. When somebody treats you wrongly mistreat you, we must choose to treat them with the right attitude. When things aren't going the way we want it to, I must choose to act the right way. When my trial lasts a lot longer than I want to, I must choose to have the right attitude. How can I be better in my trial? By patience. So I don't like this trial. That's what faith is all about. Lord, I trust you that you're in control of this, and I will be patient. There's been trials that I thought for sure. I've learned what I needed to learn. I remember one time, it's just like God put me on my face, and I said, okay, Lord, you're mine. I'm yours. Whatever. I'll do it. Anything. Anything. But it wasn't over. And maybe it was a situation that I said, oh, I know what it is. I know. I know exactly what you're working on me. Are we done yet? Nope, we're not done yet, because there's patience. Sometimes it takes that extra pressure to make sure that that sets in a little bit longer. Sometimes it's, oh, I know the answer, and we just want to walk away. I'm done, and I don't need to pay any more attention. But we need to let that work. We need to let it do its work in our lives. It probably took a while for us to create a bad habit, and it may take a while for the Lord to clean that out of our lives. And it may be that the Lord is also enjoying that close relationship that He is having with us because of that trial. But waiting on the Lord and having the right patience. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait. I say wait on the Lord. I think about a waitress or a waiter in a restaurant. You know, that waiting is not them sitting. That's me. I'm the one sitting. I shouldn't wait. They should be right there. They should be looking for my needs. You know, I believe that's what God means for us when He says wait on the Lord. It's not that I go sit in a corner somewhere and twiddle my thumbs until God does big things. It's that I need to wait hand and foot on the Lord. Lord, what is it you'd have me do next? Lord, I'm seeking your face. I just really want to know. You know, a good waiter or waitress is one that's paying attention. Maybe they're looking for that eye contact. They're watching your cup to see if it's even been drank a little bit. Or maybe that they're looking to see, do they need anything? Are they acting like they're looking for somebody? And they're right there just being ready. They're waiting very well. And that's what we need to do for the Lord. In our trial, Lord, what is it you'd have? However you want this to be, Lord, I'm willing to wait with the right attitude to bear under. Lord, this burden is heavy and it's hard, but Lord, I know that you have something for me. I read a story about a bird and a farmer. And this farmer had, there was a storm that had gone through, and so there's branches in his yard. It happens to me all the time. And you take those sticks and you gather them in one place, and he left them in a particular place in his yard that wasn't quite where they were going to end up. And so this bird makes a nest right there in that pile of sticks, and the farmer goes out one morning and sees that nest, and he breaks it up and scatters it around. He goes off to his fields and he comes back in the night, and that bird had made a nest right back in those sticks. So he scatters it again, and this happened for a couple of days, and that bird is frustrated. That bird is saying to himself, I just want to build my nest. That's all I want to do. I have to lay some eggs. This is my home. That's what I want to do. And this farmer won't let me. So the bird says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go to this rose bush over here, and I'm going to go deep inside that rose bush. And if that farmer tries to get at my nest, well, he's going to get prickled, and he's not going to be able to reach it, and he's going to wish he hadn't done that. So that bird does that. He makes that nest deep inside that rose bush. You know, the farmer comes out, and he sees that nest in that rose bush, and he nods his head. That's what I wanted. You see, the farmer knew that one day those sticks were eventually going to be moved. They were going to be burned. They were going to be gone. And he knew that that's not a place for a bird to have its nest. A predator can come and easily take that. But that bird needs to protect that nest. So often, we are like that bird. And we want to do things our way. We want to be comfortable where we want to be comfortable. We want to live how we want to live. And we don't like that God messes up our nest. But God knows what's best for us. And sometimes that trial that we're going through is exactly what we need to go through so that we can be exactly where God knows we need to be. We need to be more like a bird that says, where do you want me to put my nest? Lord, where do you want me to be? How do you want me to live? And that kind of faith is the kind of faith that'll get us through our trials. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I know that a message like this affects everyone, because everyone has been or is going through a trial. Something that you are going through. I don't have to know what it is. I know this. I know somebody that does know what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly the trial that you're going to go through. And he wants you to trust him. He wants you to be joyful about it because of the relationship that you can have. He wants you to pass it because of the things that you know. And he wants you to be patient through that. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. And there's some things you need to get right with the Lord. Maybe you have not had control over your spirit through your trial. You've let that trial become a catalyst to a bad attitude. You've let that trial become a catalyst to be complaining and bitter towards the Lord or towards another person. And it may be that it was somebody else's fault. It may be that it wasn't your choice, but know that God allows you to go through this for a reason. And you may not know what that reason is in this life, but you can trust the Lord.